All right, good morning. All right, I love hearing those kids in the room. Welcome to Living Vine. My name's Jonathan. I'm on the team here. If you are new, a special welcome to you. We are so glad that you've come to be a part of what God is doing here this morning, and we hope you experience that in a mighty and a fresh way. If you'd like to get connected to Living Vine, I'm going to give my best shot at this. Okay, Allie's going to affirm. Yes, there's cards in the back. You can sign up, and get connected. Let us know a little bit about you, and we'll reach out. Also, you can go online, right? And you'll find it. I don't know exactly. You click on something, and it will say, you've arrived. Connect with us. Something like that. And we would love to connect with you. So as we're thinking about the fall, our small groups or our community groups are called life groups. And those will be launching later in the fall. And if you would consider possibly leading a life group, please let me or Josh know. We would love to talk to you about that as we are needing life group leaders, and we would love to talk to you about that. So anyway, thank you for that. That's a little just insert there, and here we go. Now, Psalm 93, if you're already there, Psalm 93 packs a punch. It's short, it's sweet, and it just packs a punch. It starts out, the Lord reigns. Really, it should be read, the Lord reigns. The Lord is king would be the right actual, like not necessarily literal, but the right way to just break it down the way it is. The Lord is king. It's a proclamation. It's an exclamation. An exclamation. What are you exclaiming in your life right now? Fall is just around the corner. Football is just around the corner. So go Gamecocks would be the only possible, team that deserves and has the honor of an exclamation point. All others, you need to be saved. Come down at the end of the service. Go. Jeff White. I think that's good. I'm pretty sure that's good, Jeff. I think we're good. All right. Okay. Help. You might not want help. You might be saying, back off in your life. I don't say that. Help. It's probably a good exclamation for me these days. What are you exclaiming? And how did it get to the center of your life? How is it radiating out from the center? What is being broadcast from Control Central in your life right now? You're going down the interstate, and you see billboard after billboard after billboard. Some grab your attention, some don't. My favorite ones are the ones that are actually available, because they always have something. It's bold, it's clear, you can see it. It's boom. Oh, got your attention. Guess what? This one's available. I can imagine the psalmist. He's on his way into the temple one day. He's going down the road. He sees the billboard. It's blank. It's available. He's like, I know exactly what should be on that board. The Lord is king. The Lord is king is not just at the center of this psalm. It's at the center and the heart of the psalmist. It's radiating out from his inner being, his heart and mind. We exclaim from the center of our life. The Lord reigns. The writer of this psalm wants us to envision, to reimagine the Lord, to put fresh eyes on our King today. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as a belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. So you get this image of majesty, of strength and might. The psalmist is trying to say he's like no other god, no other god of that time that could be carved as an image by the hands of man, small and controllable. He's like no other, and he will unapologetically break into splinters our expectations of who he should be. Famous lines from The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. I can't pass this up. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? course he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king, I tell you. See, like Susan, in order to really see God for who he really is, we have to give up the fact that he might not be meeting our expectation, what we imagined. She imagined that Aslan was a man. He would be a king like she was common and comfortable with. And in fact, he wasn't. And as soon as she realized he wasn't going to meet her expectations, he's not what he thought he was going to be, she's like, I'm afraid. What's this going to be like? Is he going to be safe? Am I going to be in my comfort zone? No, not really. Not at all. Is there going to be risk involved? Yes, absolutely. But he's good. He is the king. That's Jesus, my friends. He is that king. He is the king I need. He is the king you need. He is the king we all need. The story goes on. But as for Aslan himself, the beavers and the children didn't know what to do or say when they saw him. People who had not been in Narnia sometimes think that a thing, here it is, cannot be both good and terrible at the same time. If children had ever thought so, they were cured of it now. For when they tried to look at Aslan's face, they just caught a glimpse of the golden mane and the great, royal, solemn, overwhelming eyes. And then they found they couldn't look at him and went all trembly. I think the psalmist would prefer us to tremble at the truth of who God really is than to play it safe with a God we can create out of our own expectations and desires. He goes on to say, your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Now let's just take an example that would have been very common in that time. Common and an example of the pressure that's coming around the people and the culture that's leaking into the heart and minds of the Israelites at that time. Marduk was a primary god, little g, O-D, of the Babylonians. Interestingly, his role kind of evolved as the empire grew. Now, this is my rough, okay, don't, like, I'm not a scientist on this, or that's, well, that wouldn't even be science. What would that be, philosophy? I don't know. Anyway, let's move on. Kind of starts out as a god somewhat over agriculture. Then he gets thrown in a little bit of power to control storms. But eventually, he goes from Marduk to Bel, not to be confused with B-A-A-L from the Canaanites, but B-E-L, which simply means the Lord. And here's why. He becomes a part of their creation story. And basically, here's how it goes. In a nutshell, two gods battle. Cosmic battle takes place. Marduk, or Bel, wins. And what he does when the arrow splits the other god in half, and I'll leave it at that, he turns that god, he takes that god, and he makes the world out of that god. So interesting, right? So this is unlike the world the psalmist is describing. Think about it. He says the world is established. It shall not be moved. This world is not held hostage by man, or the ideas of man, or the gods we fashion. Think about it like this. If that were true, if the world came into existence because two gods went to battle, what happens in their minds if their god gets defeated by another god? Who's to say he doesn't change everything up, destroy the world, and start all over? You see, unlike this Bel, our God, he does not need to kill any, he does not need to take life to give life. He is the author of life. He speaks and chaos becomes order. He speaks and darkness becomes light. The world is established and it shall not be moved. When the Babylonian Empire fell, guess who also fell and faded away? Marduk, Bel. Nobody's sitting around worshiping him anymore. It all has faded. The Lord, Yahweh, not Bel Lord, Yahweh is king. Your throne is established from old. It's not established from a power comes from a culture that comes and goes. You are from everlasting. The Lord is King. He always has been, and He always will be. Last week, I was cleaning up a little bit in my study area, and I was moving a stack of books in a corner, and behind that stack of books, there was an old balloon from Sawyer's birthday. Confession, Sawyer. You know what, after 4 or 5 weeks, what a balloon looks like? It's kind of withered up, it's pliable. You can't even pop it with a needle. So I decided to cut it open, because I'm still a guy. Cut it open with a knife. And when I cut it open, there was no pop. There was no puff, no hiss. The balloon didn't make a sound. It was flat. It had nothing in it. My friends, if we are not renewing our minds, if we are not filling our minds with the truths of who God is, it quickly can begin to fade. And the pressures from the world around us, the culture around us, can quickly come in. And we can be flat sometimes. Maybe you feel like that today. There's no pop. There's no exclamation. We come here today, we've worshiped. We begin to worship. We begin to speak the truths of God because the world around us will make our God, the one true and real and living God, seem sometimes like He's not that big a deal. Or He's not enough and you need more. The world around us will make truths about God to turn out to be just some other man's idea that's just evolved over time. It's something that can be in our hands. We can shape it. It can be on our terms, not His. So what the psalmist is doing here, he's building the pressure back up, like in the balloon. He's building the pressure back up with truths about Yahweh. He's expanding and realizing the pressure, the people he's around, the pressure from whether it's military forces trying to take over geography or false gods trying to take over the geography of their hearts, the everyday life of an Israelite and us. It's tempting. It's tempting to doubt that God is actually the one true God. He exclaims, "No, the Lord is King. The world is established. It shall not be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting." And then the psalm moves from land out to the sea. Verse 3. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty." Now, the psalmist zooms in. And to understand this illustration, let's understand this, that in that culture, in that time, not just in Israelite, but really all around, what would be common is the sea, when it's written about, when it's thought about, when it's sung about, sometimes, quite often, the sea represents chaos and death and the unknown. So in short, the sea is unsettling to think about. The sea is unsettling. Several times in the Old Testament, from Job to Psalms, there's written about Leviathan and creatures from the deep. This is deeply embedded in the minds of the people. So to further bolster their faith in the one true God, the psalmist intentionally brings them into a place of chaos. So through this visual of the ocean and the sea, again, they recognize not just that it's chaos and fear and possibly death, but it's also representing a strength beyond what any man can overcome. That's the sea. So at the heart of the reader, as they begin to read this, their heart begins to thump a little bit. Maybe yours does too. Maybe the hair on their arms begins to stand up. Maybe you stood at the edge of the ocean and you're like, "That's beautiful." But then shark feeding time comes around. Maybe you're standing there and you're like, "But there's no chance I'm going to swim out there." Meanwhile, Jim Starr is waving, "Come on out." Right? We've all had that unsettling feeling. Maybe you've been caught in a storm out on the ocean or a big lake. How many of you have been caught in a storm on a big body of water? You know how fast it comes. You know how high the water went from fine to what in the world? The waters have risen. That's the image he wants to convey. The flood has lifted up, O Lord. The floods lift up their voices up to a roaring pitch point, right? I mean, it's not uncommon in counseling to hear someone say, I didn't see this coming. Or, I saw it coming, but there's nothing really I could do about it. It happened so fast, right? None of us wake up and say, I'd like an order of chaos with a double side of chaos. Some mech chaos. Give me some mech chaos right now. Because that's, I just made that up. Anyway, nobody's saying that. I want a little bit of instability. I want to feel unsettled today. Some of you think you can thrive in it. And some of us know we can't, running as fast as we can away from it. Maybe I can't avoid it, but I'm definitely going to acknowledge it. It's kind of like this. You know, I'd like to know, chaos, where you got the notion. Yeah, I'd like to know where you got the notion to rock the boat. Don't rock the boat, baby. Rock the boat? Don't tip the boat over. What is happening? None of us sign up for that. None of us want that. I like a little weather when I'm sailing. But the same storm that brings that good wind sometimes brings more than we bargain for. And that's not just the truth on water, that's a truth on land. We've all experienced the water rising, the voices coming and lifting up to a high and roaring level. And when that happens, we begin to ask questions like this. Am I safe? Who is safe? Where can I go when life begins to roar? Who can I run to? The psalmist reads the room. He's got a pulse on the people that he's more than likely leading into worship on a regular basis. He sees and senses the threat and possibility of war around them. He sees how quickly the people that he loves and cares for, how quickly they turn to false gods and to idols. Let me ask you a question. When it begins to roar, when it begins to rise in your life, when things start to slowly stack up, when anxiety begins to creep in, when fear feels like an anchor and the water is rising, when storms threaten to break up the kingdoms that you can't possibly imagine living without, when the world around you begins to roar with lies, with accusations, with temptation, who or what do you run to? Who do you run to? What do you run to? The psalmist wants to give everybody who's asking those questions the answer. He says, the Lord is king. I've got the place. I've got the one who you can run to. He is the only king, the only one and true God that can handle anything that the world or life throws at you. The Lord is king. He is mightier, verse 4, mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. Lord on high, he's above it all. He is mighty. His voice, his power can drown out the noise, that floods our hearts and our minds when we are tempted to doubt who we can really count on. Okay, verse 5. Your decrees, your version may say something like your testimonies, your statutes. It's literally the words of God. The promises of God are trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So here he is, your decrees, your testimonies, your promises, your words. You can count on them. Now, if I'm running to something else, if I'm running to someone else, if I'm trusting in something else, it's hard to say, Lord, I can count on you, because I just keep running back to the thing that's quickest, that gives quick relief, that gives quick results, and I can't say that. I can't say in certain circumstances, and I personally confess now, there are times when I run to other things instead of him. But the psalmist is saying, it's trustworthy. He is trustworthy. He is everlasting. The world is unmoving. It's unshaken. He is the one you can count on. The word of God, the truths of God. See, they have crept into the heart of the psalmist. Getting to the center of who he is, it's brought buoyancy to his life when he was sinking in despair. Maybe he sees the buoyancy it's brought to other people around them as they proclaim these truths, as they trust in God, they've brought a buoyancy. The roaring words of the world in opposition to God have no chance here. But sometimes, there is no pressure. There is no renewing of our minds. We get blindsided. We get distracted. We start looking somewhere else for something else. We become like that balloon. There's no pop. There's no exclamation. And the result is something else is forming in our hearts and minds. Something else is forming other than the one true God. And let me just tell you, whatever it is, whoever it is anemic. It is weak compared to the one true God. It might be safe, but it really is good for nothing. And it will fall at the slightest breeze. With the ebbs and flows of life, it will not withstand. The psalmist says, the Lord is king, and you can count on it. You can trust his promises. Wasn't it Jonah who on the run and out at sea, when the storm comes up and he is plunged into the darkness, he's plunged into the chaos. Nobody's waving at him saying, we'll be back in a few days. No, they're not expecting him to return. Just like I said earlier, when you look at the stormy seas, they think chaos, darkness, death. See you, Jonah. You're out of here. But there and only there, in the belly of that great fish, with nowhere else to run and nowhere else to hide, he began to speak the words of God. The words of God began to speak from the center of his being. And there became the reformation, the re-envisioning of the God who really is not the God he wanted. The God he wanted was a God he could run from. Get away from the God to be like, okay, you can run to Tarshish, you can leave. The God he wanted, you could jump in and be gone. That's probably what he was thinking when he jumped in. He's like, it's over. And God said, no. And he began to speak the words and the promises of God. There in the belly of the fish, he began to speak them. I won't say them now. You can read them in Jonah 2. But at the end of this proclamation, in the belly, in the darkness, surrounded by nothing familiar, nothing comfortable, he is speaking the words of God, and it begins to speak to him. And at the end, he said, you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. See, Jonah finally sees God for who he really is. God wanted him to experience the words of God. He wanted him to experience the work of God in his life before he went and proclaimed it to a world that was without God. He wanted to experience it. The psalmist exclaims, the Lord is king, because he's been washed. He's been surrounded by these decrees, the testimonies, the promises of God. He's fixed his eyes on the God who is, not the God that could be, the God of expectation, the God of desire, the gods that we can control. Not the God who really is, he says, is mightier than the thunders of many waves. And finally, verse 5, holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. What is holiness? What is holiness? This could be a long answer. Let's not do that, though. It's the totality of God in all ways. It is his power and the strength the psalmist talks about. It's his majesty that the psalmist talks about. He is like no other. He is set apart. He is pure. meaning he's without sin. Tim Mackey, I'll just kind of summarize it. He said he's both amazing and good and also dangerous. He's like the sun. You get a little sun, that's okay. You get too much, that's not good. You're far away from the sun, that's okay. You get closer to the sun, you're gone. If you're impure, similarly, drawing near into the presence of a holy God is dangerous. It's not dangerous because it's bad. It's dangerous because he's so good. Tim Keller says, God's holiness, and he's reflecting on this psalm, God's holiness is more threatening than any storm of the sea. And reflecting on that, Tim Keller asked this question we should all ask. How can we stand before a holy God? If God's holiness is more threatening than a stormy sea, how is it possible to stand and draw near to this holy God? Of course, Tim has the answer, Jesus. Jesus is how we get to draw near. He says, Jesus calms the storm in Mark chapter 4, and it is a triumph over the ultimate chaos of sin and death. We all know the story. If you don't, here we go. It's just as short and sweet. One evening, Jesus is on the seas with his disciple. A storm comes up and it rattles them. They are trembling in fear, thinking they're not going to live. So they call out to Jesus, who's asleep in the boat, and he comes, he wakes up, and listen to this, he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, this is what he says to the sea. Try this sometime, see if it works. Peace, be still. He's talking to a storm. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And here it is. Hear this in a familiar story. And there was a great calm. There was a great calm. There was a raging storm. Jesus speaks. And there was a great calm. At that point, the disciples were actually then filled with a different type of fear. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is only the result of the king, the one true king who is sovereign over all things, who when he calls out to a raging sea, it turns from a raging sea, a storm, to a great calm. Let me ask you this. Would that describe you right now? Would this describe you? And there is a great calm about me right now. Storm is all around, but there is a great calm because I am in the right boat with the right king. If that doesn't describe you, would you like to experience that peace and calm today? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our King. See the backstory. If you've never heard this before, let me have your attention, please. We were all sinners, says Romans 3:23. We have all sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God, meaning we can't approach God on our own. Our sin has separated us, not just now, and not just until maybe sometimes we think, maybe if I can clean myself up, get my act together, maybe I can approach him. No, not then, not now, and not even for eternity. We have been separated because of our sin from him for eternity. And let me tell you, it breaks his heart because he loves us. He created us to experience life with him, peace with him, like nothing we could ever experience in this world. It breaks his heart. It broke his heart. It breaks his heart more than it breaks ours. That's the crazy thing. He loves us so much. He loved you so much that he gave his only son to die for you, to die for your sin. And it says, it really, if you believe in him, in other words, if you believe that this is the king, that you want him to rule over your heart, that he has the power to forgive you of your sins and give you a life like you've never experienced before, to speak into the storm of your life and allow that to come from rage to calm, from storm to peace. Anyone who believes in him, anyone who calls out and exclaims, "The Lord, I want the Lord to be king of my life," you will experience peace like never before. See, through Jesus, instead of being destroyed and overwhelmed by God's holiness, we are transformed by his holiness. Jesus came into this world, and in his ministry, he walked beside people, he touched people, and when he touched people, he healed them. He didn't touch people and receive their sickness. He touched them, and they received his healing in their body. They received some of his purity was transferring to them and healing them. Isn't that amazing? If I had a cold and I shook your hand, more than likely you might get a cold unless you're jacking up on vitamin C like Dr. Kiel says. But more than likely, I shake your hand, you might get a cold. If I have a cold and I shake your hand, I'm not automatically going to be healed. That's just not how it works. You're more than likely going to get infected, but that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus brings healing. He takes our sickness and he gives us healing. So when he dies on the cross, when he takes on the sin of the world, he takes the death, he dies the death that we deserve. And he gives us the life we've always longed for, the life he intended for us to have. And now we are no longer at odds with him, but we are at peace, as Romans 5 says. We are at peace with him through Jesus Christ. Jesus rising from the dead, defeating the darkness and the chaos of sin and death, does prove that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're not only at peace with him, but we are now part of his family. See, Jesus is king, and he wants you to be part of his family. If you're part of his family already, if you are reminded this morning, yes, I have this exclamation. The Lord is King. Wow, that's good news. You are now his image bearers. You are carrying this peace in your heart and you are sharing it with the world. I'll wrap up with this. 1 Peter 2:5 says it like this. You yourselves, talking about this family that he's brought together. Imagine, it says, you're like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Remember, in verse 5, it says, the holiness is the beauty of his house forevermore. There's the beauty of the house is us. We are going out. We are, it says, his holy priesthood. It says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And this is what it says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into this light. My friends, the Lord is King, and we, by his grace and mercy, get to go out and proclaim this truth and take this truth into our own hearts and minds as we battle the things from within and without and be at peace and know that he is bringing a great calm like no one and nothing can ever do. Let's pray. Friends, I just want to invite you. We're just going to walk through some things briefly. I just want you to take right now your worries to the King. Take what's stacked up in your life right now to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Take what's stormy. Take what's rocking your boat, literally, your life right now, to the King. He is the only one who has the power to begin to bring peace even when the storm around you rages. Would you just invite Him to teach you right now? Lord, teach me to see that You are trustworthy in the storms of my life, with all that's stacked up around me. I don't have to reach for anything else because You are here and You are speaking into this. You have the power to speak into my life like no other. Lord, would You be our King, even in our pain, even in and through our pain, You are King. In our confusion, when the world feels bigger than it really is, when it's surrounding us, when it seems to roar, would You quieten that down and bring our eyes back to focus on who You really are and what You can and only can do in and through our lives. My friends, if you are here today and you say, no, I have never had that peace in my life, I have never had that calm in my life, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I want You to be King over all of my life. I want You to be King of my life today. I want to surrender my life to You. And I believe that You and only You have the power to forgive me of my sin and love me like no one else and draw me into a family like nowhere else. And I want to be a part of that family today. I want You to be my King, my Savior, my Lord today.